Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Welcome to New Life Church. You know, this morning as we begin, I want to share a testimony that was sent to me sometime Tuesday night, but I didn't see it. It was a text message. I didn't see it until Wednesday morning. And how many of you love just good news? I love waking up to good. Give me a little dose of good news in the morning. This was such good news. It was from Greg Crabtree. Greg, are you in the house this morning? I see Giovanna here. Greg? No? Okay. Well, anyway, it's okay. I'm sure he'll be here at some point. He doesn't need to say it, but he sent me the text. Greg leads our jail ministry. Every week, we have a team of people that go into Marin County Jail. How many of you are participants in our jail ministry? Could you lift your hand if you're in here? You serve in jail ministry. There's a couple there, right there, Karen, Berta, awesome, Ron. So our jail ministry goes and does church in Marin County Jail. And it's not... You can tell corny jokes like it's a captive audience and things like that, but it's not. You don't have to go to church when you're there. They let everybody know, kind of in their sort of free time, hey, we invite you to come on in. The people that are hungry can come in. And this week, Greg texted me and he said 9 men and 2 women gave their lives to Christ tonight at Marin County Jail. And he said, my heart is exploding for him and his grace. It's like, ah. Friends, there is no greater miracle on the planet than the miracle of salvation. And it's just such a wonderful, awesome thing to see people getting saved, whether it's in a service or whether it's in jail ministry, whether it's in, you know, a care center ministry or a youth group or just leading somebody to Christ. Wow. We need to let our hearts just be like, wow. You know, that's a forever thing when somebody gives their life to Jesus. And it reminds us all of our own salvation and what He did for us personally, and to never get disconnected from that. Now, I'm so grateful that God saved them, but you know what? If this team hadn't been going in there, I don't know if those people would have had the chance to respond to the Lord like that. They were, their willingness to serve, and they see people get saved pretty regularly, but I just think it's important to like step back and go, wow, God, you're so good. The scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Then it goes on in Romans 10 to ask, how will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? Then it asks, how will they hear without a preacher? And then it asks, it keeps going, it's like a whole bunch of questions. Paul's a lawyer, so he's like, boom, 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 boom. Okay, how will they preach unless they are sent? Then it says, how beautiful are the feet of them who proclaim the gospel of peace. The word in the Greek there is how right on time are the feet of them who bring the gospel of peace. Tell somebody, you've been sent. Tell somebody, you've been sent. Tell somebody, your feet are so beautiful. I'm serious. Like, they are just the most beautiful feet. No, you don't have to, that part was a joke. But the first part I was serious about, you've been sent. Hallelujah. No, seriously, you know, there is something in the scripture. And I want to tell you where that statement first came from, how beautiful are the feet of them. In the Greek, it's translated how on time. But this was actually a prophecy. I believe it's from Nahum or one of the minor prophets. But the beautiful feet that was ascribed to the messenger that came back to announce to Judah, your enemy has completely been conquered. You're no longer under bondage. You're no longer trapped. You're no longer oppressed. You're free. And they said, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring that message. Friends, that message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, you've been sent, I've been sent. And this morning, this is our finale for our series, Glory on Your House. We're not going to stop talking about God's glory, don't worry. But I'm just saying, for this message series, but what I really want to zero in on this morning has to do with this commission that we have. Like, God's glory is on our lives, but it's not just an end to itself. We're not just blessed to be blessed. We're blessed to be a blessing, and His glory is on us so it can shine through us. Can you say amen? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us a very important verse in the Scripture. We're all pretty familiar with it. And it says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Y'all know that verse? Okay. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what that verse is telling us is that, A, there's not a single person that doesn't need the message of the cross. There's not a single person on the planet that doesn't need redemption through Jesus Christ. That's what it's telling us. But it's also telling us that God's original purpose was for us to be in His glory. And that the cross restores us to His glory. And that out of that place of being restored to His glory, we are called to invite other people to come and experience His glory. There's a purpose on our lives. And today I want to talk to you about the heartbeat of God. I want to talk to you about how God's heart beats for the lost. I want to talk to you about how God's heart beats for a world that doesn't know Him. This world is full of weird ideas about God, how He just hates the world and wants nothing to do with it. Listen, God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son. He did something to fix us in our brokenness, in our weakness, in our lostness, in our uncleanness. He paid the ultimate price. He gave His own life for this world, this planet that we live on right now. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But how will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I want to remind you this morning that you have one of the most powerful weapons against the kingdom of darkness. That you have the most powerful weapon against the kingdom of darkness this world has ever seen. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it's not the eloquence of preaching. It's the simple foolishness of preaching. Foolishness in the sense it doesn't register. It doesn't sound reasonable and logical that somebody would love us as much as God loved us and do what He did for us. But it's reality. And when it's proclaimed, there's a witness of the Holy Spirit that fills the atmosphere and people know that's true. That's true. But somebody's got to say it. Somebody's got to share it. And I think sometimes when we speak about glory on our house, or when we speak about experience and encounter with God or anything of that nature, sometimes we need to be reminded of our purpose in the midst of that encounter, of our purpose in the midst of that message and that promise of His glory. That is not an end to itself. And this morning, I just want to remind us, I feel like God is wanting to emphasize and remind us about that message and about that purpose. That He has called us to partner with heaven. That He's called us as His bride, the church, the bride of Christ, to have His heartbeat for a lost and dying world. That we don't just kind of have an experience that ends with us, but an experience that's shared with the world. Can you say amen? Now, a lot of us have, if you've grown up in the church, maybe you got motivated by guilt to go out there and like share Jesus with people. I'm not going to ask anyone to show their hands. You're like, yeah, Pastor Caleb, you motivated me by guilt, man. No, but sometimes we feel like, oh man, it's my Christian duty to go out and win the lost. And we have this kind of sense of duty obligation, or I need to be doing this. I don't know how, but we don't know how, and we fail. It's all awkward, and then we just feel more guilty about it. And then we're like, no, okay, I'll try again. I don't want you to hear, this message is not intended this morning to make you feel guilty or to motivate you through guilt to somehow go out and like, hey, you need to put a couple more notches in your Bible and witness to people. What I want to remind you of today is not only remind you of your purpose, but the incredible power that is in you, the power of the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus Himself, to remind you of how amazing your testimony is of what He's done in your life, to remind you of how powerful it is to share the simple love of Jesus with someone else, not only with words, but with actions, how powerful it is to just live for Him in the context of the world around us. That when we do that, the glory of the Lord shines through us. Remember last week we looked in John chapter 2, verse 11. We learned about the servants, right? The servants were these people that got to experience and participate in the first miracle of Jesus. And that miracle, John 2:11 says, that's where he manifested his glory. And manifested means to take what's seen, to take what is unseen and make it seen. That's what manifest means. That's what miracles do. That's what the gospel does. And they got to participate in this amazing miracle. God has called us to be participants in making his glory known. So it doesn't stop with us. Can you say amen? Everyone say this with me. It's going to feel so good. The gospel doesn't stop with me. It's not all about me. It's about the King. It's about his kingdom. Hallelujah. Woo. Oh, that felt good. That just felt cleansing. Say it again. It's not about me. You feel a breakthrough right then? Here's the great secret of the kingdom of God. He loves you so much, it is like almost all about you. But he has such a powerful purpose on our lives that it's not really all about us. We're invited into the Father's business so that our heart beats with passion for what his heart beats for. And his heart beats for a world that's lost. Luke 19:10 says this, the Son of Man comes to seek and save that which was lost. Now, I want to take you to John 17 for a minute. You know, John 17 is this amazing portion of Scripture that we've been looking at some of his promises through. In John 17, we learned that the glory of the Lord has been given to us. Jesus said, the glory you gave me, I gave to them. That's an incredible, amazing promise. Okay, we've talked about that. We've gone through that. He makes our faces radiant. We behold him. We're changed. We've gone through all these verses about glory. But what I want to show you is that in this chapter, John 17, that you see right up here, in this chapter, where we learn, where Jesus said, I've given my glory to them, I want you to see what else he was praying. Are you guys ready to read this with me? I want you to read it out loud with me. We're going to be reading the prayer of Jesus. If this was in my Bible, it would be words in red. I want you to read verse 15 with me. Are you ready? Are you going to read it with me out loud? Can you guys all see it? Is the font big enough? Okay, here we go. Well, I don't know. I'm just making sure. That was a real question. Ready? Let's go. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Have sent. Not even am sending, have sent. Now, I want to circle back to verse 15 for a minute. Can you throw that back up there, please? Thanks so much. If you guys are able to go backwards in the slides. What it says there in that verse is that Jesus is, he's not praying. You know, sometimes we're like, man, this world is dark. This world is bad. This world is crazy. And there's a lot of stuff going on. And get me out of here. But that's not what Jesus prayed. He didn't pray. He didn't say, Father, this world is gnarly. This world is crazy. And my people, I'm not really too sure about whether they can make it. So would you please go ahead and just take them out of here. Did Jesus pray that, anybody? No. He didn't pray that. He prayed the glory would be on us. And he prayed not that we should be taken out of this world, but that we should be kept from the evil one. Philippians 1, if we were to go there, I'm not going to go there, have you turn there, but Philippians 1 says, among whom you shine as lights in this world. God has purposed that where it's the darkest, that his people shine the brightest. Come on, that's a good word. That's like the promise of the Scripture. Isn't that good? Somebody shared with me this morning, just by way of text before the service started, like this word ringing in their hearts, there's always light. God wants to bring light, even into the midst of the darkest places. He didn't pray that we'd be taken out of this world. Light doesn't retreat from darkness. When light shines, darkness flees. That's how this thing works. The enemy's intent is to always to minimize and to shut you down so light won't shine. They'll be kept under a bushel. Why? Because the light in the life of the church is his greatest fear. And so this whole power of message about light is connected in here with the glory of God. And in John 17, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. Goes on in verse 16. And what we start to see here in this passage is that really the truth of what we've learned with, we have sayings, and the saying is true. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. Because Jesus in verse 16 says, they're not of the world. I want them in the world, but not of the world. In the world, not of the world. He didn't say, hey, I really want them of the world, but totally not in the world. Jesus didn't pray, I want them to be really worldly, so you can't tell the difference between my people and the rest of the world, but I certainly don't want them also to ever go into the world and tell them about me. Right? Good. Isn't it funny, though, how sometimes people that are believers are kind of the world, but not in the world? That is exactly what the enemy's plan is, to try to stop the power of the gospel from going forth, to get believers to be just like the world and to never go into the world. But that is not your calling. That is not your assignment. That is not who you are. That's not who I am. We are called to be in the world and not of the world. Sanctified, set apart by truth. Sanctified does not mean set apart in a way that you never interact with. It means that while you are set apart, while you are holy, while you are living in grace and empowered by the Holy Spirit, set apart for the Lord, you're set apart for Him while being actually engaged in the world around us and sent into the world. That's the next passage there in verse 18. I have sent them into the world. Jesus is praying something in this passage. He's saying, Lord, Father, put my glory on them and let them be sent and commissioned with my glory on them into the world. Let them be a people that have my heartbeat for this world. Now, I want to take you for a moment to an Old Testament picture, if I could. And we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 24. A lot of the things in the scripture, they really help us to understand New Testament revelation. The Old Testament interprets the New. The New Testament interprets the Old. And there's types and shadows in the Bible. And one of the things we see in Genesis 24 is that Isaac is a type of Christ. He's a picture of Christ Jesus himself. You guys know how Isaac is a type of Christ? What happened in Genesis 22 when Abraham is called by God to go up to the mountain and he's called to offer Isaac, right? Do you guys remember what Isaac does up there? Is Isaac like, Dad, you're crazy. And you're old. And I'm young and I can kick your butt. So no way I'm getting on that altar. That's not what Isaac does. Pardon me. I hope that wasn't offensive to anybody. I was just being silly. He puts him on the altar. Isaac willingly goes on that altar of burnt offering. God is testing Abraham to see if Abraham loves God more than God's promises, because Isaac was God's promise. Not only is Abraham willing, but Isaac is willing. Just as Jesus said, no one takes my life, I lay it down. In that place, God provides a lamb instead, pointing to Christ. But Isaac himself, his willingness, he becomes a picture of Christ and Christ's willingness to lay down his life. And Isaac's message becomes this type and shadow of Jesus. And so in Genesis 24, we have this love story. We have a betrothal story. We have a story about Isaac getting married to Rebekah, having an arranged marriage that's also a love marriage. A lot of people are afraid in different parts of the world where they have arranged marriages that they're not going to have like a love marriage. This is an arranged marriage that was also a love marriage. Everybody said? All right. You know, in India, they have arranged marriages. They have this saying. They say, in America, you take this hot pot. These people that have all this, they're all attracted to each other. They've been dating, all this kind of stuff. You take this hot pot and you put it on a cold stove and it gets colder and colder. That's American marriage. But in India, we take a cold pot and put it on a hot stove and it gets hotter and hotter. Well, that's their view of arranged marriage. God's view of arranged marriage is that what he puts together, no one can take apart. It's going to be blessed. It's going to get better and better. And it's, all this good stuff is going to come. And we have this picture here of Jesus and the church, because the church is called the bride of Jesus. In Ephesians 5:27, it says he's going to have for himself a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, any such thing. Jesus is going to have a church that is equally yoked with him, that looks like him, that speaks like him, that's whose heart beats like him, who is joined with him in his purpose on this planet. That's what's pictured. I want to look at a couple of insights about Rebecca that point to the church. First of all, Rebecca was willing. Here's what happened. Here's the story. In Genesis 24, Abraham is in his old age. He wants Isaac to get married, so he sends his oldest servant, a picture of the Holy Spirit, with a caravan of 10 camels and a whole bunch of people to travel hundreds of miles back to where Abraham is from, to the land of Nahor. And Abraham's servant is praying. He's really wanting this to be a divinely arranged marriage. He's asking the Lord, show me where to go. What's this lady going to be like? And the Lord leads him, and we see some several characteristics of what Rebecca is like that points to what our lives are to look like as equally yoked partners with Jesus as the church of Jesus Christ. And what we see here is that when we look at him arriving in the city after a very long journey, I'm going to pick up reading, and I'm not going to put these on the screen, so if you have your Bible or your Bible app, just turn to Genesis 24. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 14, and it says, when Abraham's servant, sent by Abraham to find a bride for Isaac, when he arrived in the city of Nahor after a long journey with a caravan of 10 camels, he said to the Lord, now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Verse 15, it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Verse 18, so she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished. Everybody say finished. Until they have finished drinking. Camels. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And she did as many times as necessary until they had all finished drinking. I want to tell you a little something about camels just for a second. They traveled hundreds of miles. Camels can drink a lot of water. They don't store the water in their humps on their back like people think. That's all just kind of like fatty tissue for, you know, being able to not eat for a long time. But they're still able to drink a lot of water. A camel can drink 30 gallons of water in 13 minutes. There's 10 camels there. That's 300 gallons of water. This is Rebecca. Rebecca hasn't been going to CrossFit. Rebecca's not some super athletic. She's not like doing the Spartan race and all that kind of thing. She's not some crazy physically fit lady. She's a regular gal. But she has this huge servant's heart. And without being asked, she offers water, normal Eastern hospitality. Yeah, I'm definitely going to give you water. This older servant is there. She's treating him well, all that kind of thing. No, I'm not just going to give it to you. I'm going to draw water for all 10 of your really thirsty camels that drink a lot of water. Rebecca has this huge servant's heart. And right away, what happens in this story is the servant takes out nose rings, earrings, bracelets of gold, puts them on her and says, the Lord has led me on this journey. Let me talk to your dad. I've got a business transaction to talk about here. I've got a marriage to arrange. It was very businesslike back then. But he knew right away. And he begins to put this jewelry on her. She's like, oh my goodness, all I did was water your camels. Now I've got like, you just put like thousands and thousands of dollars worth of gold on me. Like, what's going on? And so she comes to discover what's happening, that he's sent there to find a bride for Isaac. Now, the next thing I want to point out about this woman is that she had a willing heart. Rebecca had a willing heart. She had a servant's heart, and she had a willing heart. And this willing heart is really kind of what gets into my message today, because I'm talking about heartbeat, right? What is a heartbeat for? She had a servant's heart. She had a willing heart. But a willing heart is a passionate heart. She didn't have a half-to heart. an obligated heart, a heart that was like, okay, if I have to. She had a willing heart. And this is what I mean. Let me show you. So they talk about all of this, and he makes it known that he's not going to bring Isaac to the land over there to marry her. Isaac's not moving to Nahor. The bride has got to move back to the land of Canaan. That's just how it is. That's part of this arrangement. And Abraham has specifically said, I'm not taking my son over there. She's going to come to my son. All right. I'm not saying that's how it is every time. I'm saying how that's the situation is. She had to be willing to go back. Now, it says in verse 55 of Genesis 24, her brother and mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days. After that, she may go. Like, just delay a little bit. Not right now. I mean, it was 10 days. Later. Sometime in the future. Just in the near future, even. 10 days is the near future. It's a week from Wednesday. But the servant said, in verse 56, don't hinder me. Don't delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master. And so they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. And they're probably thinking, the guy she just met, long journey, going to miss her family. She's going to want to hang out with us. Call her and ask her. Then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. I will go. There was something in her heart, not obligation. It wasn't like a, hey, I don't see any better offers coming. I'm kind of desperate. I better get married. I'm getting older. It wasn't anything like that. Nothing like that. You know, we all love to like wait around for a better offer. Well, you know, what's happened? What's happening? What are you guys doing on Friday night? Well, maybe I'll get a BO, a better offer over here, and I'll go and I'll do this thing. You know, so she's not. It's not like she doesn't think there's a better offer. It's not like she thinks, I'm never going to get out of this place. That is not in her heart. Her heart was captivated. It wasn't an I'll marry him if I have to thing. It was an I want to thing. By the way, let me just speak to you single people out here for a second. Oh, this is going to be fun. Let me just speak to this for a second. Some of you are afraid. Some of you are afraid to ask the Lord to lead you to who that person's going to be. And really surrender that part of life and say, God, please arrange my marriage. I'm going to tell you, like having an arranged marriage by the Lord, I've got one. It is a good thing. But here's the thing about an arranged marriage. Some of you are afraid like, hey, well, if the Lord leads me, what if I'm not attracted to the person? And my answer to that is, dude. Or dudette. If God made this person for you, you are going to be head over heels. You're going to have chemistry, fireworks. You're made for each other. You're going to be like, I've got eyes for nobody. You're going to be stoked out of your mind when it's arranged by the Lord. You guys, God is so good. You can trust His choices in your life. It is really quiet in here. People are like, oh my gosh. He's talking about like relationships. Look, so many decisions people make out of fear. And I'm tired of seeing my brothers and sisters that are single get connected in unhealthy relationships because they're afraid love will never come their way. And I want to bless those of you this morning that have said, you know what, I'm going to do it right. Some of you feel like it's taking a long time. I bless that. Your moment is going to, when your moment comes, some of you are going to have a moment like Rebecca, like boom, 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 boom. And I'm not saying you should have like good courtship and actually know the person, but it's going to be quick. It's going to happen. God's going to like arrange this thing. It's going to go down. It's going to be in right order, and it's going to be blessed by Him, and He's going to honor the waiting in your life because you waited in a place where you said, I'm actively looking, but I'm not going to make a choice out of fear. I'm not just going to go with anybody because I'm afraid nobody will ever come. You can trust the Lord. Everybody, turn to somebody and say, trust Him. Single, married, everybody, just trust Him. Trust Him. And honestly, I really feel like that's for a couple people today. I didn't say that in first service. I'm saying it in this service. Maybe you're online. I just want you to know that. And obviously, we're talking about Rebecca as a type of Christ here, having this willing heart. But here's part of her willingness. Listen, her heart was captured by something, because Abraham's servant so reflected Abraham's heart and Isaac's heart that she began to think, if their servant is this good, man, what is the master like? Listen, if this Christian I met is that loving, what is their God like? Oh. And her heart's captivated, not just by the servant. She's not a. It's not like she's, you know, well, this servant is. He's representing someone. And she is being drawn to the one the servant's representing. And something in her heart is touched. And she said, I will go, and I will go now. This is a decision not made out of just some obligatory thing. There was genuine love. Genuine love. And let me take a minute to say something about genuine love as long as I'm here. It's all connected. We don't keep the commandments of God because we have to. We don't choose to not lie and not cheat and not fornicate and not look at pornography because it's the rules. We do those things because of love, not because of legalism. We know the one who gave us the commands loves us and wants only good things for us and wants to set us free from the things that would destroy us, that would entangle us, that would bind us, that would cause us to dysfunction in our lives and rob us of His purpose and our destiny. We don't choose to avoid the bad things because they're just the rules of God. We choose to do it because we're captured by the one who spoke to us. Listen, when somebody tells you, honestly, when you hear somebody confronting an issue in your life, man, I wasn't planning to meddle this much. None of this is even in my notes. I probably should just be reading my notes more right now. But when somebody is confronting an issue in your life, don't hide behind that so unloving man or woman. Or don't hide behind, hey, that's really harsh. Come to a place where you recognize, like, man, maybe this person actually deeply cares. If you've had that conversation with me, you and 50 other people, I'm not speaking to anyone specifically right now. I'm just saying this is a pattern we have as humans. We get defensive about something when we're making mistakes and making wrong choices. We feel obligated to defend those choices. And we come to this place where we want to push anybody and everybody away that actually loves us and cares about where our heart's at. They see us making a choice that destroys us. Listen, when somebody comes to you and says, can I talk to you about this? I'm concerned. You should just hear them saying to you, their mouth might be moving, but what you should hear is, I love you. I care about you. I care enough to say something to you about this. I don't want friends in my life or people around my life that will never say anything to me and then call that love that never confronted me and is leaving me stuck. What is that? Can we love each other well? Can we love each other honestly? Can we love each other completely in a 1 Corinthians 13 kind of way? Can we do that as a people? We absolutely can. So Rebecca, she's now led by this servant. She has a willing heart. We're talking about being led by love. There's a captivated heart of love. And it's the same heart that captivates us to obedience. And the same heart that calls us into repentance when we need repentance. It's love, love, love. Led by this servant, this helper, this pictures the Holy Spirit back to the bridegroom. The third thing I want to point out about Rebecca here this morning. They met in the harvest field. She met Isaac in the harvest field. And where they met is really significant, and it's where I want to take us this morning to really drive this home, this message about heartbeat. Just to read quickly, Genesis 24, verse 63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It's my master." And it was love at first sight. This is one of the only places in the Bible, so many places when you have an arranged marriage, it says that he knew her. Or he knew her. Here it says, he loved her. An incredible connection. It's very special. But they met in the harvest field. What's my point about this for us as the church? We're looking at Christ and the church in this story as well. There's a meeting of Jesus and his bride in the harvest field in the last days. Jesus is passionate about the lost. It's what he gave his life for. And his bride shares his heart and grows in passion for the lost as well. The Holy Spirit creates that passion inside of us. And we yoke with the Lord. And there's a way that you meet with the Lord in partnership, in ministry, and in reaching to the world around us, to the harvest. We talk about the harvest. We're talking about the world full of souls, people that need to know Jesus, people that are even ready to respond to Jesus. There are people ready to respond to Jesus all around us. The harvest is plentiful. He said the laborers are few. We need people that will go and share, people that will go and be leavened into this world as the leaven of the kingdom. He's looking for those kind of people. The Lord's wanting to remind us today that his glory on our lives, his blessing in our lives, doesn't stop with us. We're not the Dead Sea that only has inflow. We have an outflow called the river of the Holy Spirit flowing through our lives. We have a purpose in our lives. We're yoked with our heavenly bridegroom in that purpose, in the harvest field, to see a lost and dying world come to know the goodness of Jesus Christ and receive the gospel. Come on and say amen. We need to start seeing people as the Lord sees them. We need to start loving people as the Lord loves them and kind of get reminded again. And every once in a while, we need a message reminding us to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. Every once in a while, we need a message reminding us of our commission. That we've been sent. Friends, the great thing about being sent is when we're sent, we have his authority in our lives. And we're not just being sent with authority. He's putting glory on us. God has an end time strategy, and that's to reveal the beauty of Jesus to this whole world and make his love irresistible. And he's doing that through you, and he's doing that through me. And the more glory that's on us, the more we have to give away to the world. Heartbeat. God has a heartbeat. What's his heart? We're talking about his heart. We're talking about a bride that shares his heartbeat. We're talking about a bride that both has glory and heartbeat. The heart of God and the glory of God. Those things being married together, going together. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 9 tells us something about the heartbeat of God. Now, I'm so glad when God put Rachel and I together, not only did we have chemistry, not only were we attracted to each other, not only did we have a lot of common interests, but we had the same heart. We love ministry. We love nations. We want to see people groups get touched. We still have that in our hearts. We have that in our hearts for this church. Our goal, our dream, our vision is for New Life Church to be an incredible missions base that touches the world. That's what's in our heart to do. But that's not something new. That's been in our heart since before we even said I do. We get to share this passion, a passion for so many other things. But it's so fun to have fellowship together around this. And here's the thing. Jesus wants to have fellowship with his church around the things that are important to his heart. Now, if it's important to us, it's important to him. And we need to have the reciprocal response. Lord, if it's important to you, it's important to us. The lost are important to Jesus. Every one of us should have a huge thank you, Lord, in our hearts because all of us were that. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any." Could you all just help me and say the word any pretty loudly?
Any.
"Not willing that any should perish, but that
all
should come to repentance." doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come. This is the heart of God. This is like the systolic beat and the diastolic beat of God. The sending and drawing beat of His heart. That none should perish, that all should come. That none should perish, that all should come. That none should perish, that all should come. It's the heartbeat of God. Boom, 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 boom. That's His heart. It's a heartbeat that draws us close and then sends us out. Just like the natural heart, when it's in that rest mode, when it's drawing blood that needs to be oxygenated in the where the circulatory and pulmonary system meet, and breath is breathed back into blood again. God draws us to His heart to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just to stay there, not just to have a heart that gets really big, but to be pumped out of the heart, sent in power, sent revived, sent with the breath of God breathed into us to breathe out to the world around us. That's the heartbeat of God. Sends us, draws us, sends us, draws us, sends us, draws us. And as we're drawn in the great commandment to worship the Lord with all of our heart, and all of our soul, and all of our strength, what the Bible calls the great commandment. The more we're doing the great commandment to go vertical and connect to His heart and be abandoned in His presence, the more we're filled with the Spirit and we're sent in the great commission out to touch the world. Boom, 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 boom. It's the heartbeat of God. It's His heartbeat. It's a rhythm we're called to embrace. To be worshipers first, but understand that from that place of worship, we get commissioned and sent into some really amazing things. When you're commissioned out of the place of His presence, good things are about to go down. When we just do a went instead of doing a sent, it's a little bit shaky. We need to go filled with His presence, filled with His Word, filled with His love. The way we live, serve, pray, we need passion for the lost. So that glory restored to our lives becomes a glory restored to the lives of others. And I want you to know, it's right where we live. There's people all around us that need to know the Lord. All around us. We've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And this brings up the whole question of what does evangelism really look like in our lives? How do we win people around us? How do we do that? What does that look like? How do I have even passion for that? I want you to know whether it's on your campus as a student or in your place of work or in your neighborhood, in your family and extended family, in your sports teams or kids teams, or where your connections are in the community and where you volunteer. All these kinds of places, there's people all around our lives that God, you think you're kind of just involved in these things, but God like wanted you there. And it's the Lord just beginning to give us new eyes to recognize how He's working, how He's moving in those places. And when we go into the world with a sense of commission, we begin to be aware. You know, you find what you're looking for. When we say, Lord, would you just lead me to somebody that I can encourage? The Lord begins to lead you. He will answer that prayer. I tell you right now, He will answer that prayer. Ministry will happen. Now, let me just give you, in closing, three Holy Spirit statements. Because when we ask, how do I get my passion back? How do I have passion in my life? The answer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit met Rebecca, led Rebecca, and connected Rebecca to Isaac. The Holy Spirit that drew us to Jesus, that led us to Jesus, that gives us His gifts, that empowers us. It's by the baptism of the Holy Spirit that He stirs up, and the filling of the Holy Spirit that He stirs up passion in our lives again. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire. I want to do three Holy Spirit statements today as we close, and I want you to say them with me. Let's put the first one on the screen. Are you ready? Say it with me. I am filled. By the Holy Spirit, I am filled. He fills me. This is both initial and ongoing. And if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, and many of you in this room have given your lives to Christ, you've been born again. That's the first thing that happens by the Spirit in our lives. But the second thing is I get filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't been filled, I want to tell you today, that gift is so for you. It is for everyone of all time until Jesus comes back again, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can ask Him for it. And I want to encourage you to ask Him if you haven't received yet. Ask Him and receive it afresh. And if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, be filled again, because it's both initial and ongoing. It's constant in our lives. We need to all hunger and seek for and receive this, not as a legalistic demand, not as another box to check, but out of love, knowing that if it's a gift our Father has given to us, it's a gift that we need. Ask to be filled. Expect to be filled. The second Holy Spirit statement I want to do is number two. It's I am empowered. Are you ready? Say it with me. I am empowered. I'm empowered. You've been given power. Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're not alone. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. When you share a piece of your testimony, just a little, one of your five smooth stones, just when you release that into the atmosphere, there's power on it. There's glory on it. It's backed up by heaven. But the Lord wants to teach us to be supernaturally natural. Or naturally supernatural, whichever way you want to do it. In other words, we're always living in a place of His presence. It's integrated. He's a part of our everyday lives. We don't have spiritual mode where we put on this weird act and we speak King James all of a sudden, though we've never spoken that way in our life, and change our tone of voice and say, instead of saying God, we say go, that kind of stuff. We don't. That's not natural. It's not normal. Now, God does a lot of stuff that's not normal. I don't mind God weird, because God does stuff out of our box all the time. God's not into our boxes, in case you haven't realized that already. God doesn't really care about your box and my box, our limitations we put on Him. He kind of likes to blow, it's kind of His hobby to blow those up. He cares about us, but He doesn't want us to live in a limited way. But what I'm saying is, there's also this other side where, like, we're called to live, like, you can just be in God's presence and be going about your day and having Him leading you in amazing ways. If God gives you a word for somebody, you don't have to say, you can just tell them, hey, can I tell you something? And just tell them. This is what's on my heart for you. God really... And just boom, and you drop that word on them. And I can tell you stories of sharing it like that. And you're prophesying, but you might not have said, yay, and this the Lord would say, and all that. You may not have done it like you saw done a long time ago. And not that God wasn't in that stuff either. It's just like we have packaging we put on stuff sometimes. We have packaging we put on evangelism sometimes. And we think that real evangelism can't happen without that package. We learn the four spiritual laws, which are fine. God may breathe on that in a situation, but we need to learn to be led by the Spirit and be empowered to share His life, to live availably to the Holy Spirit, to love people well, to be ready to extend ministry when He opens the door, whether it's to encourage or whether it's to serve or whether it's to share part of your testimony or your whole testimony with someone, to offer prayer. I was just thinking recently, I was talking with a neighbor and he started sharing about some physical pain from a car accident and some other pain going on in his heart, just in general stuff. And I just stopped and said, can I pray for you? I want to pray for you. And I just began to pray for him. We're out there in the middle of the street. We're actually on the pavement, in the street doing this. We have a very quiet neighborhood sometimes, so it was fine. No cars were coming. We're standing there. I'm praying for him. The presence of God comes. My friend, my neighbor, he's weeping. I'm crying. Jesus is meeting with us. Why? Just because I said, can I pray for you? I hardly know anybody that'll say, no, not today. Don't pray for me. Please don't ever pray for me. Who says that? No one says that. No one says that. You can pray for someone. Really, it's about making a commitment to say, Lord, I want to look for the doors you're opening. I just want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing to that person. If you open up a conversation, I want to be ready to give an answer for the reason I have hope. I'm not going to force the conversation, but I know you're going to open. I'm going to expect the conversations. You see the difference? Sometimes we try to force something. God's saying, look, I'm the one that opens the door no man can shut. Walk with me and watch me open doors around your life. And the third declaration, let's say it together, I am sent. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I am sent. We're sent. Jesus sent us. And as we close this morning, I just want to encourage us to stay aware of the mission. Stay aware that we've been commissioned. When we have His heart beating in us and we live with an awareness that, yes, we have businesses to run, careers to fulfill, homework to do, kids to take care of, all, you know, marriage relationships to grow in, marriages to grow in and seek and to enjoy and God bless. All the things that we have going on in our lives, those are good and they're God. But to stay aware of the commission of Jesus on our lives in the midst of everything else that's going on, to understand there is purpose. There is a plumb line of purpose. Boom. Right through everything in our lives. And that the purpose of God needs to come along with the heartbeat of God in us. So we stay filled with the Holy Spirit. We recognize that we've been sent. As we're sent, as we're out, as we're sent from His heart, and we're going through our day and our week and our community and doing the things we need to do and going to soccer games and this and that and the other, we're aware, we're cognizant, we're looking. Jesus did what He saw His Father doing. He said what He saw His Father saying, or heard His Father saying, rather. And it's just like that, staying in tune, staying dialed in, staying tuned in to the Lord. Can you say amen? I'd like to invite the worship team to come. And as they do, I want to encourage you for a moment just to bow your head. I'd like to give an invitation this morning if there's anybody here. Anybody here at all? Maybe you got invited to church. Maybe you found the church online or on Yelp or something. Somebody invited you. You drove by, decided, hey, it's time for me to go to church. There's a lot of different ways you may have come. But I believe behind all of that, God had a divine appointment with you to be here. And I want to give you an opportunity today to say yes to Jesus in your life, to begin a personal relationship with Him, to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, to invite Him into your life. He loves you. He died on the cross for you to forgive you, not just to forgive you, but to bring you into a relationship with God, to actually know God as your Father, as your friend. Jesus said, eternal life is to know Me. And He's been working in your life. He's been involved with your journey. But He wants a personal relationship. So if you're here and you say, Pastor Caleb, today I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to open my heart to Him today. Would you just lift your hand right now and say, that's me. I want to receive Christ this morning. I'll pray with you this morning. Just lift your hand. I see your hand, friend. God bless you there. I see you right there. God bless you. Lift it. You can put it down. Others, just slip it up so I could see you and know to pray with you this morning. And that's me, Pastor Caleb. I want to receive Jesus today. Wow. God bless those of you that have lifted your hands. Is there just anyone else? I want to make sure I don't miss anybody at all. Okay. Let's stand up on our feet. I want to pray a very simple prayer. And I want to lead those of you that lifted your hands. I want to lead you in prayer right now. But I want to ask the whole congregation to join us. And you know what? There may be somebody here this morning and you wanted to lift your hand right now, but you weren't sure. I want you to pray this from your heart too. Because it's really about whoever calls on the name of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Not about whether you lifted your hand. And it's about sincerely calling on the name of Jesus today. So let's pray together. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, thank You for the cross. Thank You for loving me. I believe You died for my sins and rose again. And I invite You into my life. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me. Come in and be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to just, for those that, this bless those that lifted their hands today. Let's give a big God bless you this morning. Awesome. For those of you that lifted your hands at the end of the service today, we have a team that wants to briefly just pray with you. We want to give you a New Testament. We want to meet you. And so please plan to come up here at the end of the service this morning, and we do that. Everybody else, just put your hand on your heart this morning. Now listen, this word I gave this morning about the Holy Spirit stirring our passion. We're not going to do like an altar right now for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I want to encourage you, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask Him, seek Him. This is just be a part. This is normal Christianity, man. The Holy Spirit came, the church was born. We can't be the church without the Holy Spirit. Let's keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Put your hand on your heart. This is what I want to pray this morning. Just repeat this with me. King Jesus, let my heart burn. Let my heart be filled with passion for what's on your heart. Let my heart beat with yours. In Jesus' name. Amen.